Let's go to the book of Galatians. We're in Galatians in a very practical part of the Bible here about the Christian life. And you know, the Christian life is not just all gumdrops and roses and candy, cotton candy and all that. It gets right down where we live. And so right where we live is this. There is the spirit life and there's the flesh life. And everybody in here that's saved, just because you got born again does not mean that you don't have to battle this fight that we see here in this text. And you do. And if you're going to be a good Christian is not one that just keeps all the rules and looks like a Christian, but a good Christian is one that walks in the Spirit. And that is the necessity of the Christian life. Is if you're saved, you live in the Spirit, he says in verse 25, but you need to walk in the Spirit. It needs to be a daily choice that you make where you go. You're going to go with God or you're going to go with your flesh? So we can walk after the flesh, we can fulfill the lusts of the flesh, or we can obey God and let the Spirit of God have His way in our hearts. And that really boils down to everything in the Christian life. All the things of your Christian life can be boiled down to the fact, are you letting the Spirit of God control you, or are you letting the flesh control you? And so, because that is such an important thing to get a hold of as a Christian, he details the path of the Spirit and the path of the flesh so that you'll know which path you're on. And so that we can identify where we are in our lives and what is running our lives. So we'll start reading again in verse 16 of Galatians chapter 5. The Bible says in Galatians 5:16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." So the question is, which list do you want? Which list do you want? Well, we won't rehash the works of the flesh, part 1, that was verse 19. So this is the works of the flesh, part 2, verse 20. And the words that we have in this vocabulary, some of them you're going to recognize. Let's see, we got 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 words. And the Bible says in verse 20, these are parts of the works of the flesh that are manifest. Any Christian can commit these. Any Christian can be guilty of letting the flesh, allowing the flesh to rise up and manifest itself in our lives in one of these areas. So verse 20, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. Man, what a list. You know what I'd say? I'd say God's got our number. He knows exactly what our problems are. And he puts them in the Bible to let us know. Now, the first one there in our list tonight is idolatry. Now, of course, that was the sin of the Old Testament. That was the sin of the children of Israel. And God, what he did to the children of Israel in the captivity and even beyond was because they gave themselves to idols. Made God very angry. Idolatry makes God very angry. And when you study the Old Testament, you know the heathen had all types of idols. You remember Dagon. Remember that story of Dagon? Isn't that the funniest story? They bring the ark, God's ark of the covenant in there, the Philistines do, and set them before their idol. And little by little, God just chops that idol down. And it's on his face before God. Because, you know, the Bible says an idol is nothing in this world. Well, if an idol is nothing, then what does it matter if I dabble in them? Well, because it's a work of the flesh. And it's just as much a sin as the previous list of verse 19 that we looked at last week. You know, adultery was not just a sin of the Old Testament. It was a sin, a great sin in the New Testament. It was a sin of the idolatrous people of Rome, the idolatrous Gentile world. They ran after all types of idols. Diana, and, you know, they would worship Jupiter and all types. You know, they had the Greek gods, and then they turned those into, and they had Roman gods and all those, and they would fall down and worship them. I never forget when I first went to Greece, you know, and in mythology, you read and study as a kid, you know, and you always heard about Mount Olympus, and I was just, oh man, that must be a huge mountain. I remember sitting in Thessaloniki, which is modern day Thessalonica, and on a good clear day in the coffee shop, I could look across the Aegean Sea and I could see Mount Olympus. And I thought, well, you know, all these people that talked about all those gods living up there, I mean, it's right over there. I mean, they could have climbed up and down that mountain and saw that there was nothing there. And yet they worshiped those gods. And they were filled with idols. And you say, well, man, I'm glad that we don't have anything like that in our day. We got plenty of idols today. I mean, religion is more you know, all those crazy stories of Greek mythology and all that stuff, as crazy as it might be. I mean, think about the crazy idols and gods people have today. Look at big old fat Buddha. I mean, they didn't even have that idol in the early days of the New Testament, you see. Buddha came later. I mean, you look at that thing. Who would want to worship a big old fat Buddha? I mean, there's not anything even impressive about that big old fat Buddha. I mean, who would look at that and say, oh, that's my God. Isn't that crazy? It's just craziness. But it's not just that. I mean, think about the Hindu religion. I don't know if any of you have been around. And, of course, Brother Hoffmeister, when he'll be here in Trinidad, he can tell you all about that. Trinidad's filled with Hindu temples. I've been down there. Yeah. And, of course, you know, a lot of their gods are blue. Yeah. You've seen those idols, those statues, maybe you've not seen them. And they've got all kind of gods that they, and idols they bow down to. They've got one of them that's got an elephant's nose. Yeah. So here's a blue god with an elephant's nose. That's what I want to be my god. And they worship. Matter of fact, they've got 33 million of them. And they've got all these gods. And that, by the way, that's why it's important to preach repentance. Because if you went to a Hindu, they would add Jesus to the list of all their gods. We're not trying to get people to add Jesus to their life. Jesus is the one true and only Savior. And if people don't see that He is the way, the truth, and the life, that's it. You know, you don't add Him to whatever plan you've got. Well, what idolatry Hinduism has? That one idol they have, a Kali, I think, is the god of death. It's got like either 8 or 10 hands and 8 and 10 legs. Blue again, you know. And I mean, just hideous. And they bow down and worship those gods. So we have them just as freely today. And if that's not enough, all you have to do is go look at the statues and idols of the Catholic Church that are on every corner of America's society and the world. It could be a pope, it could be a saint, it could be a statue of what they call Mary. You know, I hope God lets Mary clean those people's clocks. Can you imagine if somebody put up a statue and put your name on it and that wasn't you? And then people for thousands of years bowed down to your statue and prayed. How mad would you be about that? I hope God lets Mary testify about that. Of course, she already testified in the Bible about she needed a Savior. Amen. She needed a Savior. And she testified of that freely. But they have statues and they'll put different Christian names on them and but it's all the same. It's all idolatry. All of that's a work of the flesh. You say, well, why is that a work of the flesh? Because it's so much easier for the flesh to bow down to something physical than have a spiritual relationship with God. The flesh wants something it can see, wants something it can touch, wants something it can feel. And yet God is a spirit, the Bible said. And one of the reasons that God sent His Son is so that we would know who He was and so that we could understand who God was. But you've got to worship the Lord in spirit. But the flesh, it just wants something tangible that it can touch. I've got to have a candle. I've got to have a statue. I've got to have a picture. I've got to have a place. Bless your heart. If you can't worship God and have a good time with God on your own out in a pasture somewhere, in a field somewhere, if you need all of the relics of religion, maybe there's something that's not very real about what you have. You say, well, preacher, we don't have Old Testament gods and we don't have New Testament gods and we don't believe in all those gods of Catholicism and all those gods of Buddhism and Hinduism. We don't believe any of that. Well, let's look at Ezekiel chapter 14. Because here's the problem. Why would God, to a letter to the church, warn them of idolatry to the church of Galatia? I do not think if you had walked into the church of Galatia, there would be big statues of things that the Galatians were bowing down to and praying to. I don't think you would find any of that. But they were in danger of letting the sin of idolatry creep in their life. How is that? Look at Ezekiel 14. Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 1, the Bible says, "Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me, and the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men have set up their idols," where? Now, wait a minute. If you put an idol up in your heart, it's not a statue. Are you with me? If you put an idol up in your heart, it's not a picture. It's not something you hang on your window or your rear view mirror that you can, you know, that hangs there. No, that's not. It's in your heart. It's not on your dashboard. It's not in your house. It's not in your place of religion. So an idol is not just a physical statue. It also can be something spiritual in your heart. Look at it. He said, "Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? Therefore speak unto them and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols." Verse 7. "For every one of the house of Israel, or of the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separated himself from me, and setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself." And this is what God's saying. God says, if you've got idols in your heart, I'm not going to speak honestly with you. I'm not going to talk to you and fellowship with you and even give you the answer of what you're talking to me about. If you've got something in your heart that's an idol, I'm not interested in having that conversation with you honestly. And so the question is, did the Galatians, do we have idols in our heart? Are we guilty of idolatry? Well, what is idolatry? You know, an idol is something you worship. Something you worship. Something that you love. What do you love more than anything in the world? If you don't love Jesus Christ more than anything in the world, you've got love and worship for something else besides Him. It could be anything. It could be anything in your heart that takes the place of where God ought to be. Idolatry. I've seen people worship their children. I really have. I've seen people worship a family member. I've seen people worship sports. You know, isn't it funny what God's done to the idols and the gods of this world through this virus? I mean, you got all these gods running up and down the floor and there's nobody there and they're playing fake music to clap for them. Isn't that crazy? They've got fake fan noise. There's nobody there. That just shows you the fakeness of the world. And it isn't just fake news. People have fake gods, fake idols, fake heroes. People worship all kinds of things. The Bible talks about people worshiping their own belly. You know, their God is their belly and their glory is their shame. I don't want to have any idols in my heart. And so when he talks to us about idolatry, he's not just talking about the fact if you've got something in your house you're bowing down and worshiping to. He's talking about things in your heart. Go to Colossians chapter 3. He's not just talking about things in your heart. And I would say this, anything that makes Jesus Christ second in your life is an idol. Look, guys, could we be honest with ourselves? Could we be honest and say this, that Jesus Christ is not first in everybody's life? I'm not such a fool to think that Jesus Christ is first in everybody's life in this auditorium tonight. I want it to be so. But just because we're in church tonight doesn't mean that Jesus has the preeminence in our life. He ought to be first place. He ought to be your first consideration before your job. Before anything. You ought to love Him with all your heart. And anything that takes the place of Him in your heart is an idol. And God hates idolatry. And there's something about the flesh that would rather worship at some other altar than worship at God's altar. You know how many people are embarrassed to worship God? Now, if God's really your God, you ought not be embarrassed to worship Him. I tell you what, those Catholics aren't embarrassed to go down, bow down to their idols. I mean, it looks ridiculous. It looks silly, some of it. We were in the Orthodox world in Greece and Romania. And I mean, they'd file in there and they'd light the candles and they'd have big long lines and they'd bow down to dead statues and they'd touch things. I remember going through, Jerusalem there and going through what they called the place of Golgotha, which was so wrong. And the Catholics, all the religions had made just an idolatrous thing of it. And they've got this little place here and all of them have to come by and touch it. And they touch it so many times, it's barren. It's worn off the stone and worn off the place. Everybody's got to touch that place where Jesus was. And all it is idolatry. But they're not embarrassed. I mean, I see them there weeping and crying and there's nothing there. And yet, you know how many people are afraid to worship God in spirit and truth? They're afraid to cry. They're afraid to praise the Lord. They're afraid to lift up their voice. They're afraid to raise their hand. I tell you what, I got a big God and I know He is and I'm not ashamed to worship Him. I'm not ashamed to praise Him. I'm not ashamed to adore Him. I'm not ashamed to even get emotional about Him. I'm not going to get out of control, but I love the Lord. But what do people do when they have other gods? They get emotional about those other gods. And they hoop and holler and scream and yell. And they have feelings. And all those things are misplaced worship. Misplaced worship. I think the modern rock concert is just a worship. I think it's a worship service. It's just worshiping a false god. And by the way, I don't need bells and whistles and I don't need the lighting to be just right to worship God. Amen. Listen, I'll give you a shot. I don't even need the music to be just right. Amen. I mean, all the notes don't have to be pretty. I mean, I appreciate if they're pretty. I appreciate if it's all well, but I can worship God when there's no music. You know why? Because He's real to me and I love Him. The world worships their God. You shouldn't be afraid to worship God. If you are, if you're embarrassed to worship your God, maybe you've got another God. In Colossians chapter 3, he talks about idolatry to the church, and this is what he says in Colossians chapter 3. He tells us, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, mortify therefore your members which upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection. You know, it's strange how God in all these epistles, he goes through lists like this. You know why? Because it doesn't matter what church it is, they've all got problems with the flesh. We all do. So he goes through this here. He says fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and what's the word, church? Covetousness, which is what? God says if you've got a covetous heart, it's just as bad if you've got a big old fat boot in your house. That's what he said. He said, you know, you laugh about them, got that big statue of Dagon up there and how they pray to it and all that. He said, but you know what? If you've got an idolatrous heart, it's just like you've got a big Dagon sitting up in your yard outside. You know, we make fun of them. Oh, yeah, going up to Mount Olympus and, you know, there's Zeus and there's all these other gods. Oh, wow, you know how stupid that was. And God said, I'll tell you what, if you have a covetous heart, You're just as deceived as those people that thought that Mount Olympus was the home of the gods. Because it's idolatry, covetousness. By the way, you know why? God, that's one reason that God makes covetousness an offense to be removed from the assembly. Right along with fornication. He says, I don't want you to eat with people that are fornicators. And he says, I don't want you to eat with covetous people either. Well, some of us, we'd have to quit eating with ourselves. You know, used to, I'd say this, it's not so much anymore. Used to, the sin of America was materialism. You say, well, preacher, how do I know if I'm covetous? How do I know if I'm idolater? If you can never have enough, you're covetous. Got to have more purses and more shoes and more cars and more toys and more phones and more electronics and more TV and more guns. And I can never just be happy with what I got. You said, preacher, you're preaching against having things? No, but I'm preaching against you wanting things. And you're not happy until you get it. God says that's idolatry. That's the flesh. You know, the flesh is never satisfied with the iPhone 10. It wants the 11 and the 12 and the next one that they ain't even thought of yet. The flesh is never satisfied with what it has. And that rises up in every one of us. You know what God says? When that covetousness rises up, and you know what you got? You got an idol in your life. And you're bowing down to that idol. That book says, be content with such things as you have. He's blessed us so we ought to be satisfied. But now, anymore, we've moved on from materialism. When I first started preaching, that was the sin of America. It's not so much the sin of America today. It's still a sin. But we got bigger issues now. But the issue of covetousness, which is idolatry, is something that will ruin. You know what most kids want to do when they grow up? All they want to do is make money. Well, so what? So what are you going to do when you get it? Well, I'm going to buy stuff. Well, then what are you going to do? Well, I'll buy more stuff. Well, then what are you going to do? Well, I don't know. I'll enjoy it. And then what are you going to do? You're going to die and leave it to somebody else that's going to throw it all away. You ever had a mother and dad die and you have to go in and clean out all the junk? My dad's got more books and records. They got more boxes. I don't know what's in there. One day I probably have to go through it. Say, oh, that's terrible. No, my kids have to do the same thing with my junk. Why do I want to go through life just to try to obtain junk that's going to be thrown away? That's just idolatry. So, look at Ephesians. He said, covetousness is idolatry to the Colossians. And then he says to Ephesians chapter 5, hey, here's where covetous goes. When you know you're being covetous when your flesh says, I want that. And then the Spirit of God says, no, you don't need that. Sometimes it comes through the form of your wife. Amen. If you don't have a wife that the Spirit of God can't speak through, you need to pray for your wife. Amen. Some guys are too proud to listen to their wife, you know. And ladies, here's where it goes. The flesh says you need to get that. And then the Spirit of God says, no, you don't. Sometimes he says it through your husband. And sometimes it's really a problem because your flesh says, I want this, and then the preacher had to preach on it. Because the Spirit of God was saying, no, you don't need to do that. But I'm telling you, the flesh is never satisfied. It wants more. You say, how dumb the Hinduism have 33 million gods. There's probably some Christians that have a few million. Ephesians chapter 5, the Bible says in verse 5, for this ye know, Ephesians 5:5, for this ye know that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, have any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Boy, it seems like God's pretty serious about that. Oh, don't preach on the fornicators and the whoremongers and all that. Preach on them. I did. And in the same verse he says, and if you're covetous, you're just as bad as they are. Boy, God's tough. He said, neither one of you deserve a place in my kingdom. Man. A covetous man who is an idolater. That book says, thou shalt not covet. Well, what do people covet? He tells you in Exodus 20. Other people's wives. Other people's servants. Or lifestyle, or in the case of the Old Testament, animals. Wow, did you see Brother So-and-so's truck? Yeah, why? Well, I don't know. It costs a lot of money. Yeah, you want one? Who cares? Just say, praise the Lord, Brother So-and-so got him a good truck. Oh, did you say they got him a new house? Well, praise the Lord. Well, I don't think people like that deserve another house. What was wrong with the house they had? Well, you want your house? Covetousness. It's like that dumb cow that's on that side of the fence, and all he wants is the grass over there. And he's got all that grass where he is, but he wants that grass over there. He'll put his head through that fence and shock his neck and get his head tied up in the... because he wants that grass over there. So he talks about idolatry. Well, we better move from that one word. Galatians 5, he says, idolatry, that's a work of the flesh. You'll know that your flesh is in charge of you if you have idolatrous things in your heart, which includes covetousness. And then number two, in verse 20, is witchcraft. You say, preacher, are there really witches? Yeah, there's real witches. You say, preacher, wasn't that something just in the Bible days? No, that wasn't just something in the Bible days. The Bible tells us, and I'll give you several more words that goes along with the word witchcraft. It's a bigger thing than just a witch. In 2 Chronicles 33:6, the Bible says he calls the children of Israel, the children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. Also, he observed times and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with a familiar spirit and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. This is Manasseh. He was the king that made God so angry that even after he got right, he said he could never forget what Manasseh did. And Manasseh was someone that delved in witchcraft. He got involved in the occult. He got involved in satanistic things. He got involved in observing times. There's your astrology. Astrologies of the devil. He got involved in dealing with familiar spirits. Anyone seeking to deal in the spirit world, whether it's through a Ouija board or a fortune teller, or as the Bible talks about necromancers, look, that's satanic, fleshly, and it's real. And these people playing these fantasy role games and opening up themselves to all type of devilish activity. All that stuff's real. It's a work of the flesh. People would much rather, they're much more curious with the things of the devil than they are with the things of the Spirit of God. The good luck charms. Throw away your good luck charm. Ain't no such thing. Well, I got my lucky good. What is that? That's witchcraft. Well, I got this lucky rabbit's foot that's going to keep me. That's witchcraft. Just put it in a little thing and just, you know, stir the pot and say hocus pocus, bang, and my life will be good today. It's the same thing. There's no such thing as luck for the people of God. There are no trinkets. We've got a God. We're not going to deal with things of the supernatural in that way. He talks about sorcery. You say, why is he bringing that witchcraft up? You say, were the Galatians involved in the occult? No, but they were involved with people that were involved in the occult. Look at chapter 3 of Galatians. I'll show it to you. The word witchcraft has the word witch in it, right? In chapter 3 of Galatians, verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath, what's the word? Bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth. You know what that means? Somebody's putting a spell on them. You ever heard somebody say that? Oh, he's just got a spell on her. She put a spell on him. In other words, she is under his control. You know how many people, they have been bewitched by somebody else? They've been put under a spell. Look, you ought not be controlled by anybody but God. The Holy Ghost ought to control your life. But I'm telling you what, the devil will put people in your life to bewitch you and to control you. Satanically control the way you think. The philosophies of this world, the devilment of this world coming through there. Look, one of the best things, I can't believe I'm saying this. One of the best things I've done in the last year for my Christian life is not to watch Fox News or even pull up a Fox News website. Well, that went sort of quiet. You know why? There's witchcraft in all that. You say, what do you mean there's witchcraft? Do you think they parade out all the flesh on that just to, for show? It's to bewitch people. All that junk they've got on their website that have other links that go to other places, and all that has devilment that's at work there to try to get your mind on something to do that many of it is in a satanic influence. Now, I tell you what, you'll never be happy if you don't. You say, how do I get the news? There are other places to get news. You don't have to open up yourself to the main media. Don't be bewitched. I don't want to be controlled the way I think, the way I pray. If you're not careful, the media will even grab a hold of your heart and mind, and you won't even pray like you would have prayed if you hadn't been listening to them. He said, witchcraft. Yeah, there's somebody that you've been listening to that's bewitched you, Galatians. He said over there the same thing in Acts chapter 8 when Paul came to town. In Acts chapter 8, the Bible tells us, Philip and Peter. And we find the apostles come to Samaria. And he says in Acts chapter 8 and verse number 11, and to him they had long regard because that of a long time he had bewitched them with sorceries. You say, okay, preacher, I got all that satanic stuff. And by the way, there's probably a lot of games and there's probably a lot of other things on the internet that expose our children and our own selves to witchcraft that we don't even know about. You say, preacher, I don't think we have a problem with witchcraft. Okay. You know what I think another form of witchcraft is? You know what else bewitches people and controls their mind and their lives and their bodies? Drugs. Booze. Is it any reason that the liquor store, they call it spirits? Is that just a play on words? Is there a devil in the bottle? There ain't no genie in the bottle. There may be a devil in the bottle. You know what I believe? I believe they're making all this stuff legal, the heroin and the opioid and the cocaine. They're making all these drugs legal in some states. And all that stuff people see. You know what I'm not so sure? I'm not so sure that stuff's not real. Do you know there's a spirit world you can't see? with your eyeballs? What is taking all that stuff in your veins and snorting up that stuff all up your nose and popping those pills? What if it opens your brain and your heart and your mind up to the spirit world? You say, well, preacher, I don't know about that. Well, I don't know. It's not true. I'm not going to get into the Greek language because I resented all the people that did try to change my Bible doing that. But I'm telling you, there's a lot of that witchcraft and that sorcery that could have to do with drugs that bewitches people and any substance that will control you. And here's the thing. God doesn't want anything to control us but the Holy Ghost. You say, preacher, I don't have a problem with drugs. I don't have a problem with booze. And I don't play with Ouija boards. The Fox News? But preacher, I really don't think I got a problem with witchcraft. One more verse, first about on this word. 1 Samuel 15. Guys, I'm telling you that when God put these words to the church of Galatia, it's not like they're some satanic church. They're His people. They're His body. There are people that love the Lord just like you, and He tells them to watch witchcraft in their life. What does He mean? Why would the Holy Ghost tell me to watch witchcraft? Why would He tell you to be careful about witchcraft? 1 Samuel chapter 15, I think He lets us in on it. He says in 1 Samuel 15, verse 23, 1 Samuel 15, 23, look at your Bible. For rebellion is as the sin of what? Now, I'm not going to preach this like I used to do when I was a young man. When I was a young man, I'd snort and holler and scream and raise Cain and run up and down the aisles and make people real nervous. But I'm going to tell you something. If you're a rebel, you're a witch. If you're a rebel, you're guilty of witchcraft. If you just will not do what God and God's authorities tell you what to do, and I'm not going to do it, you are guilty of witchcraft. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And you know who He said that to? He said that to King Saul. And you know what King Saul didn't do? Listen to me. He just would not do what God told him to do. And before he died, you know what he did? He went to a witch. Let's get the next word. Galatians chapter 5. He says in verse number 20, idolatry. Then he says witchcraft. Then he says hatred. Hatred. After hatred, he says variance, emulation, then he says wrath. What's the difference between hatred and wrath? Hatred is something that you have on the inside of you. Wrath is you acting it out. Wrath is that hatred coming out at someone else. Wrath is that violence. That violent anger. The Bible says in James chapter 1, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. God does not want us. Wrath is a work of the flesh in our lives. As a matter of fact, wrath is a nature of a lost person. That's what Ephesians chapter 2 tells us in verse 3. He said, in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath. There's something that is violent in a lost person against God. And if you lose your temper, there are things to get angry about, but wrath is acting out violence. And that's the opposite of how the Holy Ghost sheds abroad peace in our heart and sheds abroad love in our heart. And if we're full of wrath, that hatred and that anger is acting out toward other people in a violent way. And Ephesians 4:31 says you need to put away wrath. But you know, there are people that have never been violent to their spouse, have never been violent to their coworkers, and never been violent to their friends, and never been violent to their enemies. But they still have hatred in their heart. And hatred is a work of the flesh. You know, Jesus said to love your enemy and not hate them. He said, preacher, how can I love my enemy? I'll tell you how you can do that. You give them the gospel. You know, the Muslims are not our enemy. Their religion is. Many of their leadership is. The principalities and powers that control many of those nations are. But the Bible, you know how we can love our enemies? We can take the gospel to them. Now look, you know what you ought to hate? You ought to hate the flesh. You ought to hate the things you do that are against God. Paul said in Romans 7:15, that which I hate, I do. Now there are some things you need to hate. When you do wrong, you ought to hate it. You ought to hate the flesh. You ought to hate the devil. You ought to hate this world. But you ought not hate people. Now, I've told you this before and you laughed. I'll say it again. You probably won't laugh. Now, you can despise people, but don't hate them. You say, what's the difference? Oh, there's a big difference. To despise someone out of the 1828 dictionary means this. It means to disdain, to have the lowest opinion of. You better have the lowest opinion of some people. But that doesn't mean you can't love them while you despise them at the same time. I said, preacher, how can you do that? I've told you before. I've been on the street corner. Look, I despise rapists, but I'll love them enough to give them the gospel. I've been in prison. I was in Huntsville, Texas, in the prison, maximum security prison. And I was mingling with people that were murderers. I tell you what, I despise murderers. I talked to this one. Look, I preached in that meeting one night, and this big guy, I mean, he's a big guy. He came forward. He said, I need to get saved, but God can't save me. I said, sure, he can save you. You know what that man did? That man, he asked the Lord to save him. And then he said this. He said, I'm getting out in a few weeks. He said, and I don't want to get out because I don't want to do it again. He said, I want God to change my life. I said, let's get down here and pray. I despise what that person was. I despise what goes through his mind. I have the lowest opinion I can have, but I'm going to love him enough to give him the gospel. And you've got to have, look, if that ever becomes normalized in our hearts and minds, we're in danger. And not just that, but a ton of other sins. There are things that you ought to despise in the depth of your soul, but that doesn't mean that you don't reach out with the gospel to people. That's real love. But there's no condoning, there's no acceptance. But we don't hate people. We want everybody to be saved. We want everybody to be forgiven. We want everybody to repent. But you know what I'm convinced? I'm convinced a lot of people are filled with hate and anger. I've seen kids that hate their parents. I've seen parents that hate their kids. I've talked with spouses that hate their husband, hate their wife. People hate the people they work with. There's a lot of people filled with hate. And there's something in our flesh that wants to hate people and wants to get back at people. Because you know what? Here's what we'll say. You don't know what they did to me. What did they do to Jesus? They killed him, didn't they? He loved them. And yes, he that is a perverse heart shall be despised. That's Proverbs 12, verse 8. But if you can't get over what's... Look, I'm telling you, if you can't get over what somebody's done to you, and I don't know what they've done to you, but if you... That hatred in your heart is a work of the flesh that will keep you from walking with God. And it'll keep you from following God. And it's just as much a sin as any other sin. Whatever you hate, whatever disappointment you have, however deep your hurt is, you've got to go to the Spirit of God and you've got to get forgiveness from Jesus for that and let the Lord fill your life with something else besides hatred. No way to live. So whatever it is that you can't let go, why don't you take that hatred and go put it in the blood of Jesus and get rid of that? Because it is a work of the flesh. I'm not going to finish this list, but go back to our chapter. He says the works of the flesh are manifest. In verse 20, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred. We've already dealt with wrath, but look at variance. Variance. And I want to put variance together with the word strife in this verse. And I want to put it also together with the word seditions. Now let's increase our vocabulary a bit, shall we? What is variance? Variance is to be opposed. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 10:35. He said, I'm come to set a man at variance against people in his own house. What, isn't that crazy? He said, I tell you what, when the truth comes, there's going to be a split. And there are going to be people in the same house that are opposed to one another because of me. Read it. If you got a home, amen, where all sides love the Lord, you ought to just raise your hand and say, thanks be unto God. I'm not living with somebody that's at variance with God. Because a lot of people are. Variance is two opposed sides. Variance is discord, dissension, being disagreeable, disputations. Or in our modern world, argumentative. That's variance. Just can't ever get together with anybody. That's why it goes along with strife. Which so much of the book of Proverbs talks about strife. Some people just can't get along with anybody. That's a work of the flesh. It's variance. It's strife. And listen, you know why people can't get along with other people? Because there is hatred and anger down on the inside that does not let me get along with you. Now, mind you, some people can get along with anybody for about 15 minutes. But it's when they have to live together or go to church together or fellowship together or spend lots of time together. You know why? That's why some people don't like to spend time with anybody. What I'm trying to point out to you, if you can't get along with anybody, it's because there's a work of the flesh in your life. It's called variance. All you can be is disagreeable with every person and every circumstance and every instance. And the problem is not with the rest of the world, the problem is the flesh. The flesh has got to be right and the flesh has got to take its side. It's a heart problem. He says, if there's bitter envying and strife in your hearts, again, it's on the inside. The strife on the outside comes because of strife on the inside. He said, preacher, do we have a church full of people that aren't getting along with each other? No, not that I know of. I think everybody's getting along with everybody because we have to stay 6 feet apart. No, I don't know anybody not getting along. But I tell you what, the work of the flesh. Guys, look, if married people can't get along, you need to recognize that's a work of the flesh. It's a work of the flesh. If parents and children can't get along, it's a work of the flesh. And I'm telling you, if all parties would be filled with the Spirit, the strife would cease. The variance would stop. You know, if everybody walks in a church house with the same heart and the same mind and the same spirit, there'll be a wonderful spirit. But if there's variance in people's hearts, it just throws cold water on it. I don't want to live that way. I don't like that list. 1 Corinthians 3, when he started talking to the Corinthians, he says, you're carnal. You got strife in your life. All you can do is take signs and say, this is my favorite. What about the Lord being the favorite and forget everything else? God, deliver us. Amen. We have one nursery. We don't want two. Wouldn't be terrible if we found the people that were at strife and had variance and could never get along. Everybody said, you need to go to the nursery. You say, well, I'm 45. Well, you act like you're 2. You need to go to the nursery. We don't want to live that way. I mean, we understand babies doing that, right? I mean, they get in the floor and they tug on each other's toys and they hate each other for 5 minutes. Right? And then it's over and they walk out of the nursery and it's cool. But not big adult babies. No. They tug on their toys and they scream and holler and they remember it for 6 years. He says it's a work of the flesh. You need to get rid of it. You need to get rid of that variance. You need to get rid of that strife. You need to get rid of seditions. I looked that up. I thought, man, I'm going to finish with this one. What is seditions? When I think of seditions, I think like of the Sedition Act. But seditions have to do with division and revolt. I looked it up in the Bible. And you know what? Who I ran across? I ran across Barabbas. You know, Barabbas, he had a lot of sins that put him in the death chamber to go be crucified. And one of his sins was the sin of sedition. I looked it up in the old 1828 dictionary, which I always recommend people. And sedition is this: commotion of the people, a tumultuous assembly of men rising in opposition to law or administration of justice, and in disturbance of the public peace. I think we've been living through sedition. It says sedition is a rising or commotion of less extent than an insurrection, but it still has the same thing. It's an uprising again. And that's what one of the things Barabbas was guilty of. He was guilty of seditions. And you remember what they did with Barabbas? Pilate came out and he says, okay, look guys, I'm going to let Jesus go there. I find in him no fault at all. Give it to a heathen man to recognize purity when he saw it. Amen. That's more than some religious people say. I find in him no fault at all. I'm going to release him and let him go. They said, no, we want Barabbas. We want the flesh. We would rather have the sedition than the servant. We would rather have the one that rose up in the flesh against the law and against justice than the one that humbled himself and became obedient. We would rather have Barabbas than Jesus. We would rather have the flesh than have the Spirit. And what I'm trying to tell you, church, tonight is that is the choice that we make every day. Am I going to take Barabbas or am I going to take Jesus? Am I going to take the flesh or am I going to take the Spirit? Am I going to hold on to hatred or am I going to come over here and grab a hold of love? Am I going to go over here and grab strife and sedition and variance? Or am I going to go over here and grab peace and joy? Do I want Barabbas? Do I want this flesh? Or do I want Jesus? Do I want the life of the Spirit? It's an easy choice. It's just one that we don't make very well all the time.